Okay, we're going to go ahead and jump right into, we're looking at the places where Jesus and the apostles talk about Scripture, the Old Testament, it is written, and use that for answers to challenges and proof of prophecy, all of these things. And we started out this lesson with looking at what is radical and what is devout and how do you define that, and it became apparent that if you allow society, government, whoever, each individual to define what's radical and devout, then you're going to be all over the board because some people see things as radical, some devout. So again, it goes back to where's your foundation? And so what Jesus is saying when he says it is written, that is the foundation for definition for everything when it's based in an absolute truth. So last week, the things that we were looking at was out of Matthew, where Jesus asked the spiritual leaders, the Jewish leaders, whose son is the Christ? And their answer was, well, it's the son of David. The Christ is the son of David, which was partially correct because the Jews from the scriptures had been looking for a king in the line of David for centuries. And God had told David and Solomon that David would never cease to have a descendant on the throne of Israel. So part of their answer was true, that it is going to be the son of David. But Jesus was trying to get them to look further to see who he really was, and that is not only the son of David, the earthly son, but the son of God, the heavenly son. And so we looked at several instances where it talked about David's throne extending forever. Then in the Psalms, especially, it talked about the Father and the Son. So we know that not only is there an earthly relationship, but there's a heavenly relationship also that is developed all the way through Scripture. And so that's what Jesus was wanting to get them to look at. Also, we saw these verses where Jesus said, David declares in the book of Psalms, and David speaking by the Holy Spirit, which points out to us what Jesus' attitude, number one, was, how did the Scriptures come about? And that was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus is saying the Old Testament and our New Testament will be no different. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit. David, speaking by the Holy Spirit, said. And he also said he declared in the book of Psalms. So that gives validity to the book of Psalms, that Jesus is saying this. Yes, David did write that part of it, and that was in the book of Psalms. So a lot of good evidence through Jesus' own words. And so what he was saying was that 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture, pasagraphe, is God-breathed, theopneustos. All Scripture is God-breathed. So where is all Scripture? Well, we see that as the entire Bible. The entire Bible is God-breathed. And in 2 Peter, he says, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, the hagiopneuma. And the Holy Spirit, again, what Jesus says, David spoke from the Holy Spirit. So we see all of Scripture being spoken, inspired by the Holy Spirit through common men who were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. So that gives incredible support for everything that we see in the entire Bible. Now then, somebody wrote in, this one of our previous class members who now lives in Colorado, wrote in, it was an interesting thing because we looked at Proverbs 30, and these questions that have been known as the Jewish riddle. And Proverbs 30, verse 2, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Verse 4, who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. So several centuries before Christ, here's this Agur asking this question of, well, who did all this? We know it's got to be God. God did all of these things in creation. Well, then what's the name of his son? So again, here's another hint in the Old Testament scripture of the father and son relationship in the Godhead. Here it is. Well, so she wrote and said, well, the answer is found in John 3:13, of course. So John 3:13, Jesus specifically says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. There it is right there, the Son of Man. So Jesus says, there's only one that has made this transverse, made this journey between heaven and earth and return. And then that lends credence to what he told the disciples, John 1:51, he says, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So who was it that opened up the holy heaven to the profane earth and made that connection? And it was only the Messiah. It can only be one being that did that. Again, that points to when Jesus says, no one comes unto the Father except through me, that again points to there is no other pathway to God except through Jesus Christ. He is the only one, the Son of Man, who has opened the holies of heaven to the earth and back. He's the only one that has made that trip. So there's no other way to get there except through the Son who has opened that pathway. And it is through his sacrifice and our belief in him that affects that. There's nothing else that we can possibly do to make that work. So that was great, great to piece all that together. So today I want to start with the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah in the Old Testament. And that kind of, it's after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Keep going a little bit further past Obadiah to Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Jonah, chapter 1. All right, so what's happening here, you've heard this story. Jonah is sent by God to preach to the city of Nineveh. He doesn't want to. So he runs from God. He winds up on a ship. A giant storm is about to sink the ship, and the ship crew is looking for who to blame for this mess that they're in. And finally they say, well, it must be you, Jonah, because you said that you're running from God. So in order to save our ship, we're throwing you over. So he winds up thrown over, and it says right here in verse 1:17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Okay? So here it is, a few centuries before Christ, is this story of this man named Jonah, who was supposed to go preach to the city of Nineveh, didn't want to, got thrown overboard from a ship, and God said, well, I'll fix that. I'll provide a fish to swallow him up, and Jonah stayed there for 3 days and three nights. What in the world could that possibly have to do with Jesus? But yet Jesus uses that in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 38. It says, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Now, this isn't the first time or the only time this is asked. We want to see something to prove who you are. Jesus gave them proof. They still, it was like, show us another one. Give us another sign. We want something better. We want something bigger. And Jesus kept telling them, you know, that's not going to do it. If you don't believe me from what's described in Scripture about who I am, no matter what signs I'm going to give you, it's still not going to do it. So he answers them, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. So Jesus uses one of the minor prophets, little Jonah, to prove who he is. The Son of God, God on earth, Messiah. And he says, the only sign that you're going to get is from the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, pointing to them. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, one greater than Jonah is here. He's pointing to them saying, look, y'all, the people that were of Nineveh listened to Jonah's preaching and they repented and came to God. Said, they're going to judge you because you're not listening to who I am, and I'm greater than Jonah for sure. He's really putting them on the spot. But here's this sign that he says, again, here's what's going to prove who I am. The Son of Man is going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. That's interesting. There's a lot of questions that come up, huh? Think about it. So here's this wicked and adulterous generation. Who is he talking to? He's talking to the Jewish leaders, and that's how kind of Jonah is opening. God says, go to this wicked generation in Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah said, but you know, they're not Jews. They're filthy. They're pagans. They're goyim, you know, the Gentiles. It's not worth it, God. God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go. So Jesus is using that same description, this wicked and adulterous generation, the sign of Jonah. Jonah came to preach God to this generation of Ninevites. Jesus came to preach God to this generation of Jews. And he's saying, but you Jews aren't listening to who I am, and I'm greater than Jonah. So you're going to be judged by the people of Nineveh. And to prove it, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so also the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth. So that's going to be the proof that who I am is the Messiah. Now the proof of who Jesus was comes when he rises from the dead on the third day. Now, and I keep putting myself into the, try to understand from the Jewish leader's viewpoint. You know, they know the story of Jonah, 3 days, three nights. And so what is it about the third day that's so important? Because, you know, okay, so the fish, you know, got rid of Jonah. He vomited him up on the beach. So was that the resurrection? I mean, you know, you got to ask. You got to think, man, if I was in that spot, would I have been understanding what Jesus was saying? Well, let's look at this other instance. John 2. John 2. In verse 18. Jesus has just cleared the temple of the money changers. And so the Jews ask him, the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Who are you that you can clear the money changers out of the temple? Who are you? So give us a sign who you are that will show us that you had authority to do that. Now, to me, that's a logical kind of question. I mean, this is our worship area. You just ran out our traditional, you know, money changers that have been here for, you know, 40 years, and we were okay with it. What authority did you do that by? And his answer was, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Okay, here it is again. I'm going to do something in 3 days. Just as Jonah is in the belly of his 3 days and three nights, so Son of the Man is going to be in the earth, the heart of the earth, and destroy this temple, I'm going to raise it again in 3 days. Their response was, you know, it's taken us 40 years to build this, and you're saying you're going to tear it down and rebuild it in 3 days? You know, who are you? Who are you? So it's rising after the third day. Then he inserts this verse that kind of solidifies this prophecy of Jesus. John inserts this verse that's really beautiful because you think about John writing this a few decades after the event of Christ, the book of John. And he, after this event where the Jewish leaders asked for his authority and he says, I'm going to raise it again in 3 days, John inserts this verse in verse 22 that is a flashback. And he says, after he was raised from the dead, so after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. What scripture? Huh? I'm sorry.
Of Jonah.
Well, right there, it doesn't sound like Jesus is talking about Jonah. Does it? He's just talking about raising the temple again in 3 days. Yeah. I mean, we know now that Jesus is talking about himself. The old temple is going away. You have the new temple of the Messiah. And through the belief in the Messiah, we have the Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in each believer, which we become the temple of the Holy Spirit, as the Scripture says. But this instance right here, John is given a flashback and saying, you know, after Jesus was raised from the dead, then they understood the Scripture. Now, normally when they're talking about Scripture in the New Testament, they're talking about the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scripture, because the New Testament wasn't there yet. So my question is, well, what Scripture was they talking about? Could it have been just Jonah that they were expecting 3 days and three nights, and at the end of the 3 days and three nights, something's going to happen? You see what I'm getting at? What Scripture were they talking about? And so then it goes on too. But in this one verse, John also qualifies and gives validity to, number one, after he is raised from the dead, so the resurrection, he's saying, yes, the resurrection occurred. The disciples recalled what he had said. Now what does that sound familiar? The disciples recalled what Jesus said. What was one of the things that Jesus told the disciples the Holy Spirit would do? Bring to remembrance everything I've said to you. See, I believe that was the beginning of the New Testament. And that's exactly what happens. As the disciples were brought to memory by the Holy Spirit, they're writing this down. And so John says, oh yes, then after he was raised from the dead, then we begin to remember all this. Yes. And they believed Scripture and Jesus' words. Again, given validity to Scripture as a whole and the spoken word of Jesus, which became the New Testament. So just in that one verse, John is looking back and going, wow, look what happened in that moment. I've got to write this down. So that way, everybody from now on can look at this and understand Jesus was raised from the dead. The Holy Spirit reminded us what he said. And we believe in Scripture and everything that Jesus said. All of that. But again, I sit there and wonder, which Scripture is he talking about? Because back, you know, in Jonah, like I said, in Jonah 2:10, all it says is that, and the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So Jonah coming out of a fish, being vomited on dry land, is a picture of the resurrection. Well, you understand, you see? And Jonah didn't die. Probably wish he was dead. All I can smell is fish. Get this fish smell out of here. But he didn't die, so it wasn't really a resurrection. But yet Jesus was using this as a picture of what was about to happen. And so was this the Scripture that the disciples were thinking about when they said that they believed the Scripture? I don't know. Now then, there's other instances. If you'll look back at Psalm 16:10, and so there is a few other scriptures that sort of allude to maybe this was this the Scripture they were talking about? Because Psalm 16:10 says, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now then, Peter uses that in the book of Acts to verify who Jesus was. He is the Messiah. He's the one that God was not going to let see decay. He's not going to abandon him in the grave. He's not going to let him see decay. So Peter uses that to describe Jesus' fulfillment with his resurrection of that psalm. So Peter uses that. Then there's Isaiah 53:10. Isaiah 53:10 about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, so he's made a guilt offering, a death has occurred, then this guilt offering will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So was this a verse that they were saying, this proves the resurrection, this is the scripture Jesus was talking about, that he was going to raise the temple again in 3 days, because whatever happened to the guilt offering that was dead, he came alive and was able to see his offspring. He was able to see what happened after the offering was made. And that's what Jesus did. He was resurrected to life, and he saw the beginning of the church, and since then, he's seen the whole church. For 2,000 years, Jesus has seen it. Was that the one? Hosea. Go past Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea 6:2. So supposedly this is Israel, starting with verse 1, come let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. And on the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Was that the scripture they were talking about? Was that the scripture that once they saw Jesus' resurrection, they believed the scripture and what Jesus had said, his words? So you know, the knowledge is there. We know that the disciples understood that Jesus was going to be resurrected. In fact, Jesus tells the disciples dozens of times during the Gospels that the Son of Man is going to be crucified, but on the third day he will be raised. He tells them over and over, on the third day he will be raised. So the disciples were hearing it, but when John was writing this, it was almost like they still didn't get it until later, whenever they looked back, oh, that was the scripture. That's what that meant. Yeah, but which scripture? Then go on over to 1 Corinthians 15. See, this is where it even gets more interesting. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, Paul is writing about the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of us, because we belong to Christ. We're going to be resurrected too. And Paul is describing his qualifications to give this message in 1 Corinthians 15. Because he starts out by saying, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. So the warning is, you keep holding on to that gospel because that's the true one. Then he says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. So Paul says, for what I received, I'm passing on to you. Well, what did Paul receive? And how did he receive it? Well, we know that he had a revelation with Jesus Christ, number one. So in that moment that Jesus met him, did he learn everything that he needed to do to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's very possible. Did he learn receive some of these things from the disciples? It's possible. Although I think it's in Galatians, he said, I didn't learn anything from any man, but only from Jesus. So did he learn every single thing in one moment in that revelation on the road to Damascus? But he's saying, but I received this, now I'm passing it on to the next generation. And that is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. The scriptures tell us that there was going to be a guilt offering, a sin offering, and that the Messiah was going to die, and he was going to pay the penalty for all sin, for all men, for all time. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. There it is again. Where in the Old Testament scriptures did they tell that he's going to be raised on the third day? You know, those scriptures that I read you, that's about it. Was that enough for them to know that the scriptures had foreseen that and prophesied that? But he says, and on the third day according to the scriptures. So all through the New Testament, they're saying, you know, the scriptures have said this, that he's going to rise on the third day. We should have known this for centuries before Christ was here. But you know, you and I are looking at this going, yeah, but you look at these Old Testament scriptures and it doesn't specifically say that the Messiah is going to be dead and then raised to life on the third day. Does anybody get that from any of the scriptures that we've pulled out? Is it that obvious? Yeah. I'm reading this today knowing full well that Jesus was raised on the third day, and I'm still not, I'm still going, well, I don't know, I don't see it. But evidently, the writers of the Gospels in the New Testament seem to understand it just fine. They didn't have any problems with it. They had the Old Testament prophecy as well as Jesus telling them, and they believed that it was all fulfilled with his resurrection on the third day. They didn't have a problem with understanding it. Again, to us, we're going, yes, just not that plain and clear, is it? But to them, they didn't have any problem with saying, yes, that was fulfilled. That was fulfilled. You know, the other thing that Jesus didn't have any problem with? The fact that a fish could swallow a man. You know, if you think that through, and this is one of the criticisms of the Bible, you know, there's some things in the Bible, you know, it's just kind of hard to believe. So maybe part of it's myth, maybe part of it's literal, but really, if you get down to it, this fish deal, but now, would Jesus have used a myth to support his resurrection? No. I mean, that would be foolish. That would be foolish. And so Jesus didn't have a problem with it, so I guess I shouldn't have a problem with a fish swallowing a man. One thing that Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians that made me wonder whenever I was looking at all this is that whenever he said, according to the scriptures, that Jesus was raised on the third day according to scripture, I wondered, you know, because the book of Corinthians was written down from the mid to late 50s A.D., so 30-something years after the event of Christ. Matthew and Mark, the Gospels were probably written down in the early 50s. I just wondered, was Paul reading those letters and saying, Scripture said that? I don't know that for a fact, but it's possible in the chronological events that maybe he saw the letters that Matthew and Mark had written down already. Was he calling that scripture? Don't know. But again, was there enough Old Testament support, scriptural, for them to be so obvious that Christ was going to be raised on the third day? The other thoughts that this brings up is by using this event, number one, Jesus gives authority to the book of Jonah. He quotes the book of Jonah and says, based on that, I'm telling you that the sign of who I am, the Messiah, I'm going to use as the sign of Jonah for you, Jewish leaders, to understand who I am. Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with that fact that a fish could swallow a man. So the critics and the skeptics of the Bible again say, you know, there's a lot of allegory, there's a lot of myth, there's a lot of symbolism, things that are going on that we just can't, you know, we can't look at as literal. And so you go through that process and you think, okay, well, starting with creation, did God really create everything in 7 days? Come on. Is that all it took to create the heavens and the earth? So you start with that. Then all these other miracles. You know, really, did God part an ocean for millions of people to walk through on dry land? Did that really happen? Or was that just symbolism, allegory? Then, you know, all these other miracles. Did somebody really march around a city 7 times and blow trumpets and the walls fall down? Did that really happen? Really? Did a fish really swallow a man? Were there really three guys in this furnace that were in a blazing furnace and that get burned? Or were all these just symbols, allegory of a myth, of just an example? Well, again, we have to go back and say, you know what? If I believe the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then everything else really is easy. I mean, if he can do that, then a fish swallowing a guy, that's nothing. I mean, you know, we in our little scientific exact world think, well, I've never seen a fish big enough to swallow a whole man, so that must not have occurred. But yet that's what the critics and skeptics do. And so they throw skepticism on the whole Bible based on these things. If Jesus doesn't have a problem with these miracles, I don't either. I don't either. One of the other things that comes up too is the existence of Satan himself. People say, you know, there wasn't really this person, this being named Satan. This is just an allegory of evil. Jesus spoke of Satan. Jesus spoke of his workings in the world. Jesus was tempted by Satan. Again, all of this is proven out in Scripture by the life of Christ even. So another thought is that, so whenever I read that, you know, Jesus' sign of Jonah, that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and so the Son of Man will be in the earth and be raised on the third day. What else does that bring up question-wise? What other question immediately comes up about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? What? Come on, think. Where was he for 3 days? I'm wondering where's the third night. Hey, come on now, wake up. No more coffee for you for 1 year. No coffee for you, 1 year. Yeah, we did a lesson on the 3 days in the tomb, what was happening in that moment. But then the question comes up, but was Jesus in the earth for 3 nights?
Well, he was down there preaching during those days.
During that time. But literally, we know that he was there for part of one day, Friday, before sundown. By Jewish reckoning, he was there part of one day on Friday, all day the Sabbath, Saturday, and then Sunday morning, the first day of the week after the sun came up, they went to the tomb and it was empty. So he was there for one full day and two partial days. So 1, 2, 3 is the way the Jewish reckoning would say, yes, he was in the tomb for 3 days. Where's 3 nights? We got Friday night, we got Saturday night. What happened there? That's why people start looking at this and thinking, well, then he must have been actually crucified on a Thursday in order to try to make all these things work. Make it work. My point is, evidently the disciples had no problem with that. And some of the things that we look at in the Scripture and see, and I mean, whenever I read Scripture too, I think, well, that sounds like it contradicts what this says. Now then, our attitude can either be then, well then, that part must be wrong. If I don't understand it, then it must be wrong. Which is ridiculous. Evidently, the disciples never had a problem with it because they never read. There was never any writing, well, that can't be the Messiah. He wasn't in the ground for 3 nights. They didn't have troubles with it. Yes?
Uh-huh. For some reason.
Right.
And then that gave the 3 nights.
That one of the explanations was it was a double Sabbath.
Yeah.
And being Passover Sabbath is a double Sabbath, so they actually celebrated on Thursday night. And so all of that added one extra day, so that way you had those days and the nights, and it all works out. Yeah, the disciples, writing about all of this didn't seem to have much trouble with it. So, you know, that's one of those things. As we're reading this, you know, my first response should be, I don't fully understand that. That doesn't make God wrong. That makes me ignorant. And so it is my lack of understanding that I'm not seeing the big picture, because there's so much of this that after 2,000 years of study, we still don't fully understand some things. That doesn't make Scripture wrong. That doesn't make God wrong. That just makes us lacking in our understanding of what it is that he's trying to get across. Yes, sir?
It just occurred to me that when Christ died on the cross, that darkness
Yeah. Over
the land Yeah. for a few hours. So that might have been
and I thought about the same thing. You know, it was the sun was darkened from noon to 3. Tomorrow it's just from 11 to 1. So, but darkness came on the earth. Was that the night? Yeah, that's all of these things you're wondering about. We probably will not fully know the exact answers. That doesn't make Scripture wrong. That just puts it back on our, that we are human, we are lacking, we are not infinite, eternal, all-knowing creatures. And so guess what? There's going to be some things we don't know.
Well, the Jews really search into numerology and all that.
Yeah.
And nobody's come up with a third.
So, you know, there's just all, like I say, after 2,000 years, this is still a bit of a mystery. So we're probably not going to figure, well, we're already late. Sorry, we can't figure it out today anyway. So, so there you go. So we're going to wind up next week, this series. But as you're reading these things, these questions come up, but it always points back to the authority of Scripture. It always points back to, you read these things, the disciples, the apostles that were writing this down, They weren't all up in arms about, hey, this doesn't exactly match. Something's wrong here because it didn't exactly match. They understood it. They understood exactly what Jesus said. They were, even if they were looking at the Old Testament scripture of Jonah or Isaiah or Hosea, they were saying, hey, that fits. And then they were writing as, this was fulfilled prophecy. In Jesus Christ, this is fulfilled. They had no problems with it. So maybe more and more, that's how I read the Scripture too. The longer I study and the longer I read, the more literal this becomes. And then I do believe, okay, if a fish swallowed a man, fine. I can go with that.
Because you graduated.
Yeah, well, I'm still working. Yeah. So some another good examples of how Jesus' quotes from Scripture pointing back to the Old Testament, the authority and what he used it for was to silence the critics, to give them all the information that they needed to know who he was. And yet still people ignored him, denied him. So same with us. Do we read Scripture with a full heart, knowing full well that it is all from God and that everything in it is true? And if I don't understand it, I just need to pray for understanding and the Holy Spirit to lead me and to guide me. Or do I just write it off as, well, that must be wrong? No, can't do that. Okay? Thank y'all for being here. Sorry it was a quick lesson. So let's have a word of prayer. Dearest Lord, we thank you so much for your word and what it means to us. Help us to see with these new eyes that you've given us, with your Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who guides us into all truth and points us into these passages that can enlighten them. So God, whenever we read these, we want to see with your eyes, your Holy Spirit's eyes. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for being patient with us. Help us to overcome our unbelief. Every single word that we read, we know is from God, inspired by you, the Holy Spirit, and we have you dwelling in us. We thank you for that wonderful gift. In your Son's name, amen. Thank y'all for being here.